June 10th, 2023.
Okay, so today's sermon is called Appreciation. And right off the bat, let's start with Romans 1:21. In Romans 1:21, it's written, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." At one point or another, all of us have heard the idiom, "Don't look a gift horse in the mouth." Yeah, idioms are fascinating things, but we can talk about that a different time. But there is an idiom called, "Don't look a gift horse in the mouth." And usually no real thought is given to idioms, but this has a really profound meaning. So here's a brief explanation as to what "don't look a gift horse in the mouth" means. In the past, and even today, it's been common practice to get a general idea of the health of a horse by looking at its teeth. And it's just a general idea. But, you know, you can tell, like, oh, this thing, you know, this horse is not doing so well based on, you know, if its teeth are bad, or this horse is generally pretty healthy because its teeth look good. It's been common practice to get a general idea of the health of a horse by looking at its teeth. And to look at its teeth, you obviously have to look in its mouth, so don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Historically, one of the greatest gifts one person can give to another is a horse. As a gift, it was considered extremely rude and insulting to look into the mouth of the gifted horse, because rather than being appreciative of the gift, the person receiving it is just looking for the flaws. So it was very insulting and very rude to look into the mouth of a gifted horse. Have you caught on to what I'm talking about yet? So let's go to four different places in Scripture. Firstly, 1 Chronicles 16:8. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." In Psalm 30, verses 4 and 12. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 12. "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. To the end, that my glory may sing praise to Thee, and be not silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever." 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, because it's written, "In everything give thanks," one of the most trying times or most difficult times that seems to be able to give thanks is when we're in pain or things aren't going the way that, you know, we thought they would go. But even in that, there's thanks to be given, because His mercies endure forever. And so we know that whatever affliction the Lord is allowing us to go through, it's for the designed and divine purpose of bringing us closer to Him, in closer union with Him. He teaches us not just the meaning of Scripture, but how to obey Him even more. There's always a divine reason behind the affliction. And so, in everything, give thanks, especially in the times where it seems like things are not going according to, you know, quote unquote, according to plan. And also, Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The thing is, we're not necessarily talking about thankfulness today, not exactly anyway. We're more talking about true gratitude and true appreciation. So, yeah, we're kind of talking about thankfulness, but really, getting down to the nitty-gritty of it is talking about true gratitude and true appreciation. There are countless instances in each of every person's life when the Lord has given them blessings, only for that person to proceed to, quote, look that blessing in the mouth in order to find fault with it. And take the gift of Scripture, for example. That is a tremendous gift. The Bibles that we have, the culmination of events just to bring Scripture together and place it in our hands. You know, that's why it's such a joy. It's such a joy when He places that love of Scripture in our hearts, so that when we open the Bible, it's not just a book with words in it. It's the living truth. And that's why for me, one of the greatest points of thanks that I have to our Father is that this Bible is in front of me. I have my physical Bible right in front of me. I have an eSword on my computer. I have two different Bible apps on my phone, praise His name. You know, it's just Bible, Bible, Bible. Like, why wouldn't I? You know, where before, of course, before He called me to His side, it was more a case of like, that thing's boring, right? But praise His name, I was, you know, foolish. It's a foolish child. But, you know, even though that gift is given, there are countless dear souls, countless precious souls who neglect the Bible or turn to something else instead of the Bible. And when think of everything all of human history has to come together to place this holy book in front of us, and yet the cunning nature of the enemy is to tell people that, you know, instead of letting the Bible confirm their life and their beliefs, it's using the Bible more as a crutch. And so it's finding fault with the Bible by not allowing the living Word of God to speak for itself. And so there's a sort of mentality there of finding fault with it. And so, as I said a minute ago, there are countless instances in each person's life when the Lord has given them blessings only for that person to proceed to look that blessing in the mouth in order to find fault with it. This is a minimization tactic of Satan, which is designed specifically to take the goodness and glory of God out of every person's heart. The enemy of souls loves to diminish the perfection of the Almighty in our hearts and in our minds. He wants our view of God to be blurred through the lenses of corrupted understanding. And the way he corrupts that vision is to move people to find fault with the gift that's given. Just like those who, unfortunately, you know, they lose somebody close to them. One of the easiest things for Satan to do in that moment is like cry against God. Why did this happen? And so it's in the times of pain where vision can be diminished in seeing the Almighty as utter perfection. And the enemy convinces people that God would or should do this or that, right? In effect, he convinces people that God should be molded into what they want him to be, rather than them being molded into what he wants them to be, which is a violation of commandment number one. You know, it's placing themselves as a God above God, saying that the Lord should do this for me, instead of saying, thy will be done. This is called idolatry. Romans 1:23 says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. When a person's thinking has become so corrupted, when their vision has become so obscured, when their hearts have become so dissatisfied and arrogant, they can begin to believe that the good and perfect gifts, the good and perfect lessons, the good and perfect promises of God are less than good and perfect. Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Imagine for a moment the amount of deception in people's hearts when they dare to think that a promise of God is a lie, or a gift from God is flawed, or a lesson taught by perfection himself is wrong or unjust. It's as if they believe their minds are more perfect than his, and they have some right to instruct him rather than him instructing them. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The root causes of dissatisfaction, right? The root causes of dissatisfaction are fear and arrogance. The thing that messes people up most in life is the corrupt image in their minds of the way things are, quote unquote, supposed to be. I should have this much money. I should have this, I should have that. And then dissatisfaction comes in with all those should statements. Or especially statements like, I deserve this, or deserve that. You know, it's as if they're saying that God is unfair. Like, you don't want God to be fair. You want him to be merciful. Because if he was fair, we would all be destroyed. From the first sin that Adam and Eve committed. Since we know that the wages of sin is death, and they sinned, but rather you see the mercy of God. You don't want fair, you want mercy. So this whole idea of the way things are supposed to be in life is a statement which minimizes the glory of God. This mindset allows people the opportunity to reject personal responsibility and project their problems onto someone or something else. You understand what I mean? The mindset of the way things are supposed to be, or I deserve this, or I'm worthy of this, is a type of thinking, it's a type of mentality which is used to reject personal accountability, to reject personal responsibility, and project their problems onto someone or something else. And it is this subjective belief that they know what's right, even when the Word of God states otherwise, that causes people so much grief in life and causes them to be dissatisfied with the glory of God's good gifts and perfect promises. And as it says twice in Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." And Proverbs 21:2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." People pray for patience. People pray for patience, but look the gift in the mouth when God places them in a situation which tests their patience. Hold on. That's one of the things. People pray for patience, but look the gift horse in the mouth when God places them in a situation which tests their patience. People pray for money, but become depressed that it's not the amount that they were hoping for or expecting. People pray for a home, but then begin to nitpick every small flaw until eventually they're compelled to leave and move on to the next place that they can nitpick. We're talking about appreciation. True and heartfelt appreciation and gratitude. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The Lord is constantly blessing with His merciful gifts. But because His gifts don't match people's self-righteous and lofty expectations, suddenly He's the bad guy who doesn't love them or care about them. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And this is our time period. This is the time in human history in which we live. Look at how many theologians, look at how many apologists exist, even just on YouTube, like itching ears. Open your Bible. Open your Bible. Let the Lord speak for Himself. You know, always test. Always test what's being said. The Bible is the final authority. It really is. It is the final authority. And so we do live in this time where people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, you notice that? After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. They're not necessarily looking for the truth. They're looking for somebody to say something which confirms their already preconceived notions of truth. That's why it's after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. They're not looking for what the Bible says. They're looking for somebody to tell them something they want to hear. You know, the Isaiah 4:1 kinds of Christians. Tell me something smooth. Tell me something I already agree with. Don't tell me anything hard. Don't tell me anything which goes against the sins that I love so much. Don't tell me anything that goes against what I already, quote-unquote, know, right? And then they're turned to fables, just lies. When the Lord, who is love, gives us gifts and blessings, they are to be received as the gifts and blessings that they are, most especially when they don't match someone's personal expectations. However, it takes a pure and unobscured perspective to know that a gift has even been given. Here's an example of what I mean. In Luke 18:18-25. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Understand, the rich ruler inquired of Jesus Christ what he must do to inherit eternal life, which is just another way of asking what he must do to go to heaven. This man had the opportunity to have his question answered by the Lord and Savior face to face. Our Lord gave him the precious gift of telling him how to go to heaven, and the rich ruler walked away sorrowful. This man was given precisely what he asked for, but because he had the false expectation as to what that answer would be, he walked away defeated. Again, he wasn't searching for truth. He was searching for something to confirm what he already believed. Since for him, the route to heaven required him to abandon his corrupt trust in his riches, but his expectation was that he could carry on trusting in his riches while also gaining the kingdom of God, he ended up abandoning hope for the sake of money. The faith of Peter is much needed during times of trial. Luke 22:33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Though Peter abandoned his own words after this statement, I'm talking about the faith that would speak such words and keep them. That rich young ruler, he hadn't faced any persecution. But just the idea of abandoning what he held so dear was enough for him to walk away from the Savior. And in the times to come, where so many of us are going to be called to abandon all that we have for the name of Jesus Christ, the faith of Peter is much needed, but moreover, the faith of Paul when he was going to Jerusalem is much needed. In Acts 21:12-13. Acts 21:12-13. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the faith. That's the faith that doesn't just speak the good words, but lives them. To be ready to lose all, up to and including our own lives. Jesus did no less, giving up all, including his life, for you and me. It is the minimum of things to ask for that we should lose all for him. And in the times to come, that's going to be tested. And so we have to have the faith of Peter, the faith of Paul, and not the wavering faith of the rich young ruler. The fact of the matter is that we lack nothing when we trust in the Lord. Though he may lead us in a place of no money in our pockets, no shoes on our feet, and no food to carry, we actually lack nothing, as the apostles declared in Luke 22:35. In Luke 22:35, it's written, And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. So many of us will be called to leave everything behind, and yet we're still not going to lack anything. God's promise is that his people will always eat and have water to drink, as we're told in the prophecy in Isaiah 33:16. Isaiah 33:16, He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. But if anyone's expectations do not match his promises, they can be convinced that he's unrighteous and that he's a liar. For example, if someone is expecting a big, fat, juicy burger to be waiting for them in the woods, they're going to be sorely disappointed that God only provided wild edibles or even manna to eat. Having spent a lifetime rejecting the knowledge of God and the flavors our Lord provided in nature, they'll wander the wilderness hungry, never even noticing the abundance of nutritious and delicious food that's growing all around them. They're walking past a banquet, and yet because their expectations don't match what Scripture says, they'll wander through fields of food, hungry. And so perspective has to shift. And that when that perspective is shifted to see things in the same light as the Lord, all things become a blessing. And it's not just food and money that people question the value of either. No, Satan has spent an enormous amount of time convincing countless numbers of people that even the greatest of God's gifts, eternal life in heaven through his Son, is somehow boring or less than perfect. Did you know that people actually believe that because there are no cars or TVs in heaven, then it must be a really boring place? Did you know that Satan has even convinced people that the eternity of joy and peace in heaven is a bad thing? Psalm 17:10. They are enclosed in their own fet. With their mouth, they speak proudly. They are stuck in their own heads and can't fathom how their own wants and desires about heaven could possibly be incorrect. They're enclosed in their own fat. They are stuck in their own heads. They can't see past themselves to see the truth of what the Bible says. With true and heartfelt appreciation comes the promise of contentment. But where most people go wrong is in making comparisons between their life and the lives of others. The Lord specifically warns us against comparing ourselves, comparing our lives, or comparing what we have with that of others, especially comparing our lives to the disobedient. In Psalm 73:3-12. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Though they may prosper in the world, their end is going to be bitter, to say the least. They're not worth envying after, because the end result of their ways will be death. Until the Lord is sought after in truth and honesty, contentment and appreciation will be too far away. Psalm 73:17-22. Until I went into the sanctuary. Hold on. Okay, Psalm 73:17-22. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. As a brute beast only seeks after pleasure, so too do the envious seek after temporary carnal things. The comparison David makes about himself being like a beast before the eyes of the Lord is perfectly appropriate. When comparisons are made, envy is cultivated in the heart. This is a direct violation of the 10th commandment in Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In all things, regardless of situation, circumstance, or lot in life, it's for everyone who loves the Lord to fully appreciate all that he's given. So what if so-and-so has this thing or has that thing? The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said the following in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And also in 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. whatever we experience, whatever we may have to endure, comes from our God who is love. All that He allows into our lives is for His glory and to our benefit. But what Satan wants is for people to be unappreciative, discontent, and depressed. One of his methods of doing this is by influencing people to believe that God has somehow been uncaring or unloving toward them by holding back the things they really want in life. The father of lies, confusion, and disobedience has truly worked a masterful deception in the world. He needs all people to question the perfection of God because he has already been judged unworthy of ever returning to heaven. Since he can never go home, he deceives people into believing heaven isn't worth going to. Kind of like a pouting person who wasn't ever invited to a party tells their friends and everyone else, that place isn't worth going to, it isn't fun or exciting anyway, so you shouldn't go. That's how it is. He can never go home, so he doesn't want any of us to go home either. And the easiest way of convincing people to do that is to convince that they somehow have less in life. Just in case anyone needed a reminder, this is the devil's future. In Ezekiel 28:17-19. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. How can anyone ever possibly believe that the following promises are less than perfect? And we're going to run through a few right now. These are just some of the promises. Bottom line, I have not seen nor ear heard. The mind can't conceive of the glory of heaven. But how can anyone ever possibly believe that the following promises are less than perfect? We will be living with Jesus in person. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. While living in heaven, we'll be blessed in that we'll never get bored at any time. So for everyone who's been deceived into believing that somehow that somehow heaven is boring because there aren't any cars, there aren't any computer games or anything like that, the promise is that we will never get bored. In Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In heaven there'll be no more death, pain, tears, sorrow, sickness, hospitals, operations, tragedy, disappointments, heartbreak, heartache, trouble, hunger, or thirst. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, which is to say there shall be no more death, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation 7:16-17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isaiah 33:24. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And lastly, Isaiah 65:23. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. These promises, these prophetic peaks into the holiness of God's kingdom, are meant to give us the gifts of comfort and hope. And it takes a truly crafty enemy to convince anyone that heaven has any negative side at all. And yet, he's done just that to so many precious souls. He has deceived many into believing that the kingdom of heaven isn't worth pursuing because their favorite sin isn't there. But there is one particular truth which is meant to comfort, that Satan has used against those who have, against those who have a mindset of entitlement. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This ruthless enemy has tricked billions into feeling cheated that God hasn't given them every small detail about heavenly life. He takes a loving truth that we simply cannot imagine how good life is in heaven, and twists that truth into something disgusting. Rather than believing and trusting in the Lord's promises, people tend to look the promise in the mouth in order to find fault in his words. Psalm 33:4-9. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. However, since this is God we're talking about, the blemishes and spots that people see in his promises, or in his word at all, those blemishes and spots are not in his words. Those blemishes and spots are in them. Their own lack of appreciation toward his gifts has blinded them to the truth that he is faithful and his promises are perfect. But we, his bride, his elect, his children, see the truth. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His ways are perfect. His promises are perfect. He is perfect in love, and his word is sure. Therefore, each and every one of us can rest in the blessed assurance that whatever he has deemed fit that we should go through is to his glory and to our benefit. I hope and pray that you were blessed by everything we went over today. You were going to hear some music, and then after the song, I will close out in prayer. God bless.